John chapter 1 is a beautiful passage in which John gives us an introduction to what he calls the Word. First 18 verses are what we typically call the prologue to the book of John. They're an introduction of sorts. And John identifies this Word to us. He begins by telling us in verse 1 that the Word was in the beginning, that Word was with God, and that Word was God. He tells us that nothing that we see that has been made came into being apart from Him, that He is responsible for everything that's been made. He tells us that that Word is light, and that light is the life of men. He also tells us that John came to testify about Him. And yet, even though He came into the world that He Himself had created, He said the world did not know Him, and that many did not receive Him. But He also says that to those that did receive Him, to them He gave the right to be called or to become children of God. And now, in the verses that Reed just read for us a moment ago, He identifies that Word. Because in verse 14 He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word was none other than Jesus Christ. And John also tells us that men beheld, John says, we beheld His glory. We saw His glory. That word glory is a word that means majesty, splendor, dignity. And what John is telling to us is that as this pertains to Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to see His majesty, to see His splendor, to see His glory, His personal excellence. Now this morning, I want us to look at two aspects of that. I want us to see exactly what was it, and in how and what way did John and the rest of the apostles and all of those that were the disciples of Jesus in that day and time, in what way did they behold His majesty, His splendor, His glory, as John says? But then, I want to ask another question as we conclude our lesson this morning that I want you to think about. Is it possible for us today to see that glory? And if so, how do we see it? John's gospel, if you have the opportunity to sit down and read it, is a gospel that is powerful in John's ability to help us see that this person named Jesus is none other than the Son of God, the Word of God. And so, as we look at what we're going to see this morning, there are things that John brings into play and that others bring in that help us see this glory, this majesty, this splendor of our Lord. First of all, when he says they beheld His glory, one of the things that they saw is the glory of His deity. Or as John puts it in John chapter 1, verse 14, glory, he says, as of the only begotten from the Father. There was a dignity which Jesus had that no one else has ever had and no one else will ever have. It is the dignity that is appropriate only to God Himself. It is the splendor that is God's and can belong to nobody else. And it is that which is expressed in His rank and His character. It is a glory that is imminently seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whether you go to Matthew chapter 17 or to Luke chapter 9, what you find is that Jesus takes upon that mountain with Him three, His closest inner circle, if you will, Peter, James, and John. And as they're there, they see His clothes suddenly change, and he's bright. And John says the clothes look as no whitener could ever whiten them. And they beheld His glory on that mountain. Later, as Peter is writing about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he talks about the glory, the majesty that they were given the privilege to see on that mount. And he says, and we heard the voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son. So there is a glory But it's not just seen in what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. There are other places that it's seen. In John chapter 2, Jesus performs the first of several miracles that John records for us. And this one has to do with the changing of water to wine. And in verse 11 of John chapter 2, John makes the statement that this is the first of his signs. And he tells us that this sign displayed his glory or his majesty. So it's in his miracles. It's in the things that he taught. It's in his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. All of these things displayed the glory that belonged to only one individual, the only begotten Son of God. But we also see that glory, they beheld that glory, maybe I should say, in yet another way, and that is through his grace. As John writes there, he mentions it three different times, verse 14, verse 16, and verse 17. He says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, he talks about grace upon grace. And then in verse 17, he talks about how the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the demonstration, if you will, of God's grace. That word grace means several things. It means favors, it means acts, gifts of kindness or benevolence. And here's the thing about Jesus Christ. When you look at him, what we see is the kindness of God. We see the mercy of God. As you follow Jesus while he walked among us, as the different gospel writers record his actions here upon this earth, there is a word that is constantly used. And Jesus had compassion. And we'll see that compassion and how it plays out. The compassion of Jesus caused him to feed 5,000 and 4,000 people on different occasions. The compassion of Jesus caused him to raise the son of a widow who had passed away. The compassion of Jesus caused him to heal blind men and beggars and people with leprosy, and to do so many different things because of a demonstration of the grace of God. That grace was demonstrated over and again through various sacrifices and acts of love. And these disciples saw that. They also saw his glory demonstrated in his truth. In John's prologue, there again, if you look at verse 14, latter part of verse 14, and then in verse 17, John says, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, again, after he talks about the law coming from through Moses, he says, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Truth. Something that seems to be absent so much in our society today is truth. And yet, when you look at Jesus Christ, you see somebody that was full of truth. He never lied. He had no reason to lie because he came from God and he was speaking the truth. So he was full of truth. He declared truth. In him there was no falsehood. He was not like the false prophets and the false messiahs of his day that came telling things that were not true and proclaiming to be the Messiah that the people had longed for hundreds of years. No, he was the embodiment of truth. Nor was he like the emblems and the shadows of the Old Testament and the Old Dispensation, which were only types of that which was true, that which was to come. He was truth. He represented all things as they are. And he, Jesus, became the truth as well as the way and the life. That's what he told his disciples in that upper room, as John records it for us in John chapter 14, verse 6. And the disciples saw his glory in yet another way. It was the glory of his, we'll call it his preeminence. In verse 15 of John chapter 1, John makes the statement that John the Baptist came crying out He is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I. He has a preeminence above me. He is something greater than I am. And John witnessed that. In verse 27 of John chapter 1, John the apostle records John the Baptist seeing Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then later in verses 29 and 30 on another day, again he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He recognized who this individual was, but his preeminence was based on the virtue of his preexistence, because back in verse 17, or in verse 15, he says he has a rank higher than I because he existed before me. He has always been. He always will be. And so he is preeminent in that by virtue of his creative powers. If you look at what Paul writes to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he tells us that all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, invisible, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being, we're told in John's gospel here. That's the preeminence of the Son of God. But then there is also the glory of his revelation. In verse 18 of John 1, the last verse that read for us just a moment ago, John writes these words. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now, when John writes these words, John is not trying to discount or to deny that there are men in times past that saw manifestations of God, because we can go back to the Old Testament and we can look at Numbers chapter 12, where Moses was allowed to see the passing glory of God on the mount as he received the law, and he wanted to see God, and God said, "No, I cannot allow you. No man has ever seen my face and lived." He wasn't trying to discount that, nor was he trying to discount the vision that Isaiah had, that Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated in the temple on a throne, and the whole temple is filled with the smoke of his glory, so that no one is able to go in. And Isaiah's response to that is, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." No, he's not trying to discount that. What he is saying to us through these words that he writes is that no one has seen the essence of God. No one has seen the nature of God. The prophets of old, they delivered to us what they heard God speak. That's the best they could do. What God spoke to them, they could speak to others. "Thus says the Lord." But Jesus, because he was equal with God, he could say, "But I say unto you." You see, he knew God's nature because he was God in the flesh. Jesus manifested and declared the Father as no one before him had ever done. In John 14, Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father. And in verse 9, his response to Philip is, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to see God, Jesus is saying, "Philip, look at me. Learn from me. Because I am explaining God to you. As you watch the way I have lived among you, as you watch the things I've done, you have seen God." In John chapter 17, as Jesus prays a prayer with his disciples, we find in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name before the men whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifested you," speaking to God. And also, as the apostles wrote in their epistles, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul brings that idea out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 is one of the beautiful points, or verses 1 through 4. Because there, the Hebrew writer talks about how God, in times past, had spoken to the fathers through the prophets. But then he says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And he tells us that that Son is the one through that he made heir of all things. But then he also says that he is the radiance of his glory, verse 3, and the exact representation of his nature. So they had a privilege that few had. It was the privilege of being in the presence of deity. It was the privilege of seeing the glory of God in the flesh. What a wonderful experience it must have been to have spent those years walking with Jesus, listening to Him, watching Him as He did all that He did. Jesus had a knowledge of God that no one else would ever have because He demonstrated God. And by His Word, He enlightens and guides us and helps us know how we are to live. What a wonderful experience it must have been. No doubt, as you can see from their lives and the writings and the preaching of the apostles, it transformed them as nothing else ever could. They were transformed by the Son of God. And yet, even as I say these things, by the grace of God, it is possible for each one of us here today to behold His glory. How? We behold His glory even as we live in March the 3rd, 2013. We behold His glory, the glory of His deity. We behold the glory of His grace, of His truth, the glory of His preeminence, the glory of His revelation. We behold His glory. How do we do that? We do that through the words of His eyewitnesses. As we pick this up and we read it for ourselves, we come to understand who He was and what He came to do. They have made known to us the power of His coming and things that He has accomplished. And they have declared, as John would write in 1 John chapter 1, if you read the first four verses, John talks about what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have handled and touched. He says, that's what we declare to you. So what they heard, what they saw, what they touched themselves, they are passing on to us through the words that they have written to help us better understand who Jesus Christ is. And so that, as John says, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. As a matter of fact, if you come to the end of John's first letter, 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 11, John writes these words. He says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we, in this life, we can behold His glory as we pick up these things and as we read them. But there is something that is to come from that. And that is that it's a must that we behold His glory, because as we behold His glory, we are being transformed ourselves. Our transformation is something that is fundamental to our discipleship. At least that's what we find Paul saying in Romans chapter 12, a passage that we looked at some months ago, where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Or as we see him saying earlier in that same letter, in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 29, he talks about the fact that we are being conformed to the image of His beloved Son. There's a transformation process going on in your life as you live here today. And that transformation is something that is gradual. It occurs on a gradual basis. When Paul wrote his epistle, or his second epistle to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes a point there, if you'll notice down in verse 18, the very last verse of the chapter, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." He said, it's like looking in a mirror as we are examining Him, as we are learning about Him. What is happening with us is that we are being transformed because we are becoming more like Him. That's why Paul would later write that while this outer man, this outer body is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. There's a transformation going on. But not just here and now. We're also going to get to behold His glory when He comes again. When He appears. As Paul said in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 4, that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with Him in glory. We shall see Him in the glory of His presence with His holy angels as He comes back to this earth to redeem His own. And when He comes again, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, He is going, as he says there, to be glorified in His saints. That's in us. So when He comes again, we are going to see that glory. It is a glory that mankind has not seen except during the days of the apostles. It is a greater glory than was even seen in the days of His apostles because it is the glory of all of His majesty, the fullness of His majesty. But it's not just those of us who are Christians who are going to behold it on that day. Everyone. When John wrote the book of Revelation in the very first chapter, there in verse 7, he makes the comment or the statement that said, "Behold, He is coming on the clouds." And he said, "And every eye shall see Him." Everyone. Everyone that has ever lived is going to see Him in the fullness of His glory. And because of that glory, because of what we will see on that day, Paul wrote that every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. There are so many things that John tells us. But as we go back to what Reed read, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." We may not have seen Jesus in the flesh, but we can still behold His glory. We behold it through the testimony of His apostles. We behold it. We will behold it again when He comes. But the question is, what will you do with the glory of Jesus as you read Scripture and as you come to experience what God has put there for you to see? Will you be transformed from glory to glory? As Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians 3, when Christ comes again, will you be one of the ones who is glorified together with Him? There are two beautiful prayers that I want to conclude with this morning. One is found in Paul's writings. It is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he talks about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 11 he says this. He says, "To this end we pray also, to this end also we pray for you always." What is it, Paul? It is that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus, now listen to this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him. according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an even more beautiful prayer, I think, that Jude prays at the end of his letter. In Jude verses 24 and 25, notice what Jude says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And, as he says, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. To make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. When our Lord returns, there are going to be some people that are going to shirk away from his presence. There are going to be those that don't want to be standing in his presence because of the deeds that they have committed while here upon this earth. But those who are his, those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God, are going to be able to stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. And what makes that possible is the blood of the Lamb of Christ. The blood of the Lamb, which is Christ. And Jude completes that by saying, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Is that a prayer that you can pray? Lord, may I be able to stand on that day in the presence of your glory, blameless, with great joy. If it's a prayer you cannot pray, there's a reason you can't pray that prayer. It's because your life is not a life that is pleasing to God at this time. It is because there is sin right now separating you from a God who loves you and gave his life for you. And so the plea that we make to you, that God makes to you today, is to confess the name of Christ, turn from a way that's lived apart from him, come to him in obedient faith, be buried with him in baptism, and live the rest of your days for him. Because there will be no greater experience than to stand before him on that day and to see his glory and to be able to stand in the presence of that glory, blameless and with great joy, because he's your God. He is your Savior. And he loves you. If you need to respond to his invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.